Great to have you here this morning, brother. It's all yours.
Thank you. It's always great to be here, and I can just remember back on some when we first met and how the Lord just knit your hearts with certain people and certain churches, and that's the way it's been with your pastor and many of you. It was so good to talk with many of you here this morning and things and share, and it's just a blessing how God put everything together, talking about how we do things and help other ministries and things. Some very, very dear friends of ours just happened to be here at the same time dealing with something. And we've worked with them and helped them, and they've helped and been a blessing to us. And they're just very good friends of ours. And the Vanderkoys, Kelly and Christina Vanderkoy. And so it's a blessing to have them here with us today as well. And we've helped and worked with them in their boys' home. He's worked with troubled young people. They've worked with troubled young people for, 30 years, I think. Yeah, there's many, many years, and just love the Lord. And I'm thankful for friends like that and friends like you and many things. And we just, we've been in Idaho. We finished last week a revival in Fort Hall, Idaho, on the Shoshone-Bannock Reservation there in Fort Hall. And then I helped, I put a new service in for the pastor's house. He was having electrical issues. We fixed some things there. And then we were in Du Bois, Wyoming for a revival there the week before that. And a church plant there that's doing well in that area. And that's encouraging. It's encouraging to hear that some more churches being planted in this area. God is just doing an amazing work. He really is in different places where people want it. You know, I think about how God's grown this church, both spiritually and numerically, and praise the Lord for that. And just this area. And we were in Gillette, Wyoming, right the beginning of that week before that, and then we were in doing a couple revivals in Pennsylvania back there. So we've put on some miles, and then a number of things in eastern Nebraska and South Dakota. And back in February, the beginning of March, I was preaching some missions conferences back down in the South, and I preached at church planters conference and just sharing some things to about 60 or 70 pastors in the South that I was asked to preach on the need in America. And I seek the Lord on all things regardless. I mean, I can do from a standpoint, I love doing spreadsheets and statistics and all that kind of stuff. And I did that, and I put all that together to show them the need out here. And, you know, the biggest needs are out in the West and in the Northeast. But I said, you know what the Lord really showed me was that the true need in America is that the churches that are here, wherever they are, produce fruit. You know, that's really, and you know, I studied that, and that John the Baptist told the Pharisees once that they needed to produce fruit. Jesus told the Pharisees, I believe, twice, and told the disciples at least twice that they need to produce fruit, or the trees to be hewn down and thrown in the fire. So Jesus was very serious, and God is serious about us just not being here, but that we produce fruit, and we can only do that by dying to ourselves. You know, it talks about that the wheat, that it must die to produce fruit. You know, it's planting season and things, and if that seed doesn't die, it will never produce fruit. And that's the same thing with us. We have to die to ourselves to produce fruit, and God's really just... I pray that. I've been praying for the last few years in these different places that we go to, that there would be fruit that remains. Amen. Fruit that remains. That's the only thing that's going to change America, you know, is fruit that remains. And so that's been a big burden on my heart. And, you know, we've been continuing. In March, I was down. I got to lead our sending church on a missions trip to the Navajo Nation in Arizona, and God just set our church on fire that week, and it was amazing. And I spent the week before that on the Navajo Nation in New Mexico with a dear friend of mine, helping and working out there and preaching as well. We got to watch a 68-year-old Navajo man walk the aisle in tears and get saved. And that was a blessing, and praise the Lord. But the Lord, back, I was actually with my friend Brother Kelly and Miss Christina at Anchor Baptist Church in North Carolina for their Share-a-thon at the end of February, and headed up to Pennsylvania. I was helping that church that we were without a pastor that I've been with many years, and was been able to help them to get a pastor, a good young man. And then his second Sunday was the Sunday we started the revival there. So praise the Lord, was able to, you know, keep Satan out of that and just help that church. And I had a man. There's you know that we do a lot of work with Native Americans and things along with some of the other stuff. It's not something I was looking for, but I had a man, I have people all the time ask me, will you pastor our church? We're without a pastor. It's like, no, that's not the Lord's will. And there's a man that left a church. He pastored a church in Chattanooga, Tennessee of over 1,200 people about 12 years ago, and God called him to resign that church and to start a church on the Pine Ridge Reservation. There's never been a Bible preaching, church that's been planted there that's ever stayed there. It's always just died after a couple years, and it's the poorest reservation in America. It has two of the top three poorest towns in America on the Pine Ridge Reservation. It's the Black Hills, the Lakota Sioux people, and they have also, it's not only very poor, but it's very dark. It's one of you've heard me talk before about the Wind River Reservation there in Wyoming. And those Pine Ridge and Wind River reservations are the two darkest reservations, they say. And it's even other natives will be like, that place is, it's no joke. But they've been there and started this work 11 and a half years ago. And it is amazing. Well, this man, he's in his late 60s, early 70s, and been having some health issues. And he asked me, I met him last summer. They brought I don't remember if I shared this, but we were on our way out here. And we were in South Dakota, and they have a Native American choir. And when we got to, it was such a blessing. Because not only that it was a Native American choir, but they were singing to the Lord. They meant it. You could tell that. And I just sat there and wept and listened to them sing, because they really meant it. They were singing to the Lord. And I didn't think much of it. And, well, the beginning of March, Ken Trivett is the pastor's name there, and he called me. He says, Brother Fiedler, he says, I'm having some health difficulties, and the Lord's laid on my heart that I need to step down, and I need to hand this ministry over to somebody that loves the Lord and that loves Native people, and God put you on my heart. And I told him, I said, no, brother, I know I'm doing what God wants me to do. And the Lord smote my heart, and he says, you need to pray about it. And so I prayed about it, and I'm like, okay, I'll pray about it. You know, I've prayed about other things before, and the Lord told me, you need to go out there. So I went out there at the end of April. Just me, not my family, for Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and Monday. Went to Wounded Knee, where the Wounded Knee Massacre happened, and picked up people. And it was raining and snowing. And I watched a Native couple hitchhike to get to church. I watched two teenagers. Keep in mind, this is one of the poorest places in this country. In dark, but two teenagers asked their public school teacher to bring them to church. They're not able to run both bus routes because it's 140 miles round trip to run to Pine Ridge and to Wounded Knee. And the Lord put a burden on my heart, and I said, Lord, I said, a burden's not a call. I said, and I've got a lot of different things going on. You're doing it just, but that's about the way the Lord is. And I couldn't sleep that Sunday night, and I wrestled with the Lord, and I said, Lord, I said, you just got to show me one thing. And he showed me that, and I said, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. So I surrendered to go to the Lakota Sioux people. There's a Red Cloud, Crazy Horse. Those are Lakota Sioux. And on the way out here, I took my family and told my two youngest kids that. And we're excited. We're going to start this November. We'll be moving there. They'll stay with us through June next year and just learn. There's different things working with natives, and which I've learned a lot of that. But not next Sunday, but the Sunday after next, I'll be preaching there for the first time. But I thank you, and I'll be sending a letter out and a bunch of different things as well as that goes. But just pray. I know God, it's there. The Sunday we were there several Sundays ago, there was 90-some people there, and they need discipled. There's a dozen to 15 teenagers, and they don't even do anything for teens. But they're just hungry for the Lord. It's just unbelievable. So I'm just trusting the Lord. I'm stepping out on faith again, and I don't know how he's going to do it and what he's going to. There's some things there, and Brother Garcia, I may be calling you for some counsel about pastoring, but we're going to be a missionary to the Lakota Sioux people. I'm still helping churches and different things, and especially in western South Dakota and western Nebraska and southeastern Wyoming and things, but we won't be moving around as much. So, but we'll still be up here. I still got to come visit my parents. So you guys will probably get to see us more than most. So we're excited, but I wanted to share with you all in person. We love you all, and we're excited. But pray for us. There's a lot of things that's got to come together. There's a lot of things because the ministry cannot support itself. So there's some things. God's already putting that together. I've not even put out a specific, hey, this is what we're doing, and send it out to a bunch of people. But God's already taken care of some of those needs there and such. So we know he will. He always does. So we're thankful for that. But if you would, turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Chapter 1. I want to, God actually gave me this message just a month ago, actually. And it was actually in some of this because you know how Satan does. You surrender to something like that, he's going to come after you. He wants to undo, what we did in faith. But can I ask you this morning, and this will be kind of be, y'all know me well enough that there it will be somewhat of a Bible study, also preaching. But why do you fear? You ever wonder that? And many times in churches, and that's a lot of times is a lot of the people there, they were saying the reason they want to come to church so much is because they feel safe. They feel safe there. And isn't that amazing? In America, they feel safe. But why do you fear? So God gave me this, and you look here in 2 Timothy. I guess I better get over there. There's 2 Timothy in verse 1. There's 2 Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 7. Or let's start in verse 5. The Bible says, this is Paul speaking, and this is a letter to Timothy. And he's talking to Timothy here. When I call to remembrance, Paul says, the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, that by the putting on of my hands. For, in verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Isn't that why we are ashamed of the testimony of our Lord? Because of fear? Nor of me, his prisoner, talking about Paul, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. I love that. That helps me to understand that God's got this in control. It was before the world began. He knows what he's doing. He doesn't make a mistake. He can't make a mistake. But is now made manifest or shown by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause, Paul says, I also suffer these things. It says Paul suffered these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know, Paul said, whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. God knows what he's doing. He knows exactly what he has promised us. The problem is whether we truly, honestly believe it in our heart, or we're going to allow fear to destroy that faith. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you've got this all under control. Father, whatever it may be, whether it be for Cornerstone Baptist Church, whether it be for the Garcia family, Father, whether it be for Brother Jordan, whether it be for Brother Jones, Father, whether it be for anybody in this church, Father, each one of us have different things. You made us different. You have a different purpose and a plan. You have the same purpose, but it's a different plan and how you're going to use us. Father, help us, Lord. Help us to understand. Father, speak to hearts. We love you. We ask all this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. You look and I ask you, why do you fear? That's question number one. Number two is, where does it come from? Where does it come from? And number three, how do we stop it? See, because we can understand, you know, okay, well, why do we fear? But, why do we fear? We have to also understand where it comes from and how do we stop it. But you look, and I studied this, and the Lord just put this on my heart when I was preaching a revival in Pennsylvania several weeks ago. But you see here what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, talking about Timothy. What is unfeigned faith? Do you know that means sincere without hypocrisy? Sincere faith, real, not that we just talk about, oh, I have faith. You know, we're good at that as Christians, of knowing what to say and knowing and even wanting it, I'll even say, right? I mean that, well, yeah, I have faith. I want to have faith, but you know what? We don't have the faith. You know, there's a lot of things that we'll never have the faith that we could have. We could never love the unconditional love, agape love that we could have until we look upon the face of Jesus in heaven. But you know what? We can want and have a desire to have as much of that as what God, you know, what will allow. God wants to, and God's really convicted me. Do you ever think about sometimes we pray things that God wants to give us, but he says, you're just not letting me. You know, we pray things. God's really convicted me over the last year and a half about that, that we'll pray. God, you know, there's, God, help me. He's like, I want to help you, but you won't let me. You know, but and we pray that with sincerity. I believe many times, many of us, I believe many people in this room that I know fairly well do that. But he's just looking down like, I want to. And sometimes I tell the Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me for my unbelief. You know what? The Lord's shown me recently the greatest way to seek him is through repentance, through asking him to forgive me. For what? Look, you know what? That's okay. You know what? He knows what we struggle with, and that's okay. You know, we want to sit here and judge, and we want to put on this show our flesh and all these different things, but you know what? He knows that we struggle with our faith. You know, he knows what our strengths are. He knows what our struggles are and all these different things. It's just a matter of admitting it to him that he already knows. You know, admitting it to others that, you know what, we can be real. We have a lost and dying world out there. We have people, even other Christians in church, that just want to see real Christians so that they can have a desire to grow closer to God. You know, but many times that does not happen because of fear. Satan, I believe this is one of Satan's greatest fears, or one of Satan's greatest tools is and it is Satan's greatest fear from a standpoint that we truly understand what fear is and where it comes from and how to fight it. Because then he has no power over us. He has no power over us. But you see, it really, that unfeigned faith, there's a reason that he started this, that Paul, and I didn't understand, you ever have parts of the Bible where if you take everything in context, you don't really understand what they're trying to say? Or it's like, why did he put that part in there? You know, with this part. You guys, some of you know what I'm talking about. And then the Holy Spirit at one point, when we're ready for it, he enlightens us. Right at the perfect time of that we need that. It's like, oh, wow, that's amazing. But that's one of these are one of those things. So it's important that we understand that this is in sincere faith without hypocrisy. And he talks about, he spends two verses here talking about, you know, the unfeigned faith that Timothy has. But it also, he says, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, in thy mother Eunice, and persuaded that in thee also. He says it there again. But, and then he says in verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God. And then he goes down there and he says, for God, the reason for that, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. He says, God hasn't given you the spirit of fear. Well, if you look up the Greek of that fear, it is actually, that's the only place that fear in that way. There's multiple things, and God's continuing to show me more and more things. And I think he's been giving me deeper and deeper studies of the Word of God because he knew what he had planned for me. Isn't that amazing? You know, but that spirit of fear, that fear right there, what is fear or fearful? Because there's three other occurrences that fearful is that same translation or that same Greek word. But what is fear? It's fearful, timid, faithless. That's what that means. Timid, faithless. That's what, if you go back to the Greek and look at what that word means, that was translated fear there or fearful in these few other places we're going to look at. It means timid, faithless. Is it not the reason that we're timid and we're fearful? Because we don't have faith. Do you see how that's the amazing thing? Why do we fear? We have an all-powerful God that spoke this world into existence, that knows the end from the beginning, that if we really believe that he's infinite, that he's all-knowing, he's all-powerful, we could go on and 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 on some more about the attributes of God. But if we believe that even in the least, what do we have to fear? If we're a child of the King, if you're truly saved this morning, if you've truly accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you have a desire to do His will, and you are in His will as far as you know, what do you have to fear? Honestly. And you know what? Even going, I mean, God called me, he's like, okay. I think sometimes I wonder, you know, and God knows my heart. He knows. I ask Him to grow my faith. I ask Him to help me to understand His love in a greater way so that I can love others in that way. He knows that's what I want. And He'll do it. It's not always the way that we think or the way we like. Right? But I know at the end of the day that He knows what's best for me, because He made me. And He made you, and He knows what's best for you. And if we can truly do that, if we can truly, he's telling Timothy here, for God did not give you the spirit of fear, but of power. Do you realize what that power is? That's the same power that resurrected Jesus Christ, our Savior, from the dead. That is, I've checked it, I studied it. That's resurrection power. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of a love. That is agape, true, unconditional love. That's what that love is. It's not, there's different loves. But that's the real, true, godly love. And of a sound mind. Do you know what that, if you look back in the Greek, what that sound mind, what that Greek word, what that translate, what that word means, it means a sound mind. It means a sound mind. There's words like that. That's what it's the meaning of it is what it was translated to. A sound mind. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. But you understand, if we have a spirit of fear at all, we don't have access to the resurrection power, and we don't have access to true unconditional agape love, and we don't have a sound mind. Isn't that amazing? But this is one of the greatest things that we struggle with in the church today as Christians, I believe. I believe it with all my heart. You know, there's in all of that, I've worked with things, and I've worked in with troubled boys and girls and men and on these reservations and things. And that's a lot of it. The reason I've seen people where they couldn't even get saved because there was just so much this spirit of fear. And Brother Kelly could tell you more stories than I can as far as that goes. But you see, that's we're in the trenches as far as that goes. You know, we're barely reaching the cream off the top because we're not dealing with this fear that's not coming from God. You know, there's many Christians that are so shallow. It's not because they necessarily want to be shallow, but it's because fear is destroying them. And fear has them in bondage. And I'm not saying they're in bondage. They're in bondage to drugs, or they're in bondage to alcohol, or they're in bondage to pornography, or they're in all these things that when you think about bondage, we think about. But I believe that being in bondage to fear is just as bad or worse, because I've seen it. I've seen it. But you look here, there's timid, faithless. You know, that's where Christians are today. because we're in bondage to fear. I've seen it. I've seen other Christians. I've seen other preachers. I've seen many, many things. But see, then we have to try to do it. That's why we operate in the flesh so much. Because when we're in bondage to that spirit of fear, we don't have access to that resurrection power and that agape love and that sound mind. But you see, look with me here in keep your hand there in 2 Timothy, but turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. We're going to look at something, a couple things where it talks about the fearful and a couple illustrations of this, what Jesus had to say about it. But Matthew chapter 8 in verse 23. While you're turning there, I can see the clock. I can't see the numbers on the clock, but I just finally humbled myself this week, actually. God convicted me. And I've got some reading glasses. There's good enough lighting here, so there's thank you, brother. I've just finally humbled myself to get some reading glasses. But Matthew chapter 8 in verse 23, this is the story when Jesus calms the storm. But it says, and when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, talking about Jesus. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep, talking about Jesus. Think about that for a second. That insomuch there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves, but Jesus was asleep. How does that happen? He's going to show us. And his disciples came to him in verse 25 and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us. We perish. They are far from being able to sleep. That comparison or that contrast. And this is what he says in verse 26. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful? You understand that word, that fearful right there is the same as that spirit of fear. That's the same thing. Why are you fearful? What's the next five words he says there? Why are you fearful? O ye of little faith. They were lacking confidence in Christ. They were lacking confidence in Christ. They had a spirit of fear, so they couldn't have that power, that love, and that sound mind. Then he arose, because he loves us and he knows that we struggle, and rebuked the winds and the sea. And there was a great calm. And then, as we fleshly people would, but the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Turn with me to Mark chapter 4. This is another account of it. But I want you to think about this, that what would happen? Is God not the same yesterday, today, and forever? Do you believe that? What would happen? That is not God the same? Do we not serve the same God that did this, that did all these miracles? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, and Daniel, and Moses, and all, and of Paul. Look, I believe that if he can do it for them, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, the only thing keeping us or him from doing it for us is that spirit of fear. And our lack of faith. It really is. Because we talk about a lack of faith, but why is that lack of faith? What he's trying to tell Timothy here, and what I'm trying to tell you, is that lack of faith is because of the spirit of fear. It really is. And it's with every one of us, some more than others. You know, there's I don't know what I'm getting into, but I know I'm going. When you have other Native Americans that are saying, I had a man that was on the federal he was the BIA, Bureau of Indian Affairs. He was one of the police officers. I work with him on the Omaha Reservation on the tribe. We'll be going there to doing some different things here in July. He told me, he says, I've been to a lot of reservations as an officer, but the Pine Ridge Reservation is the only place that I got stabbed. But, you know, I mean, but you know what? That all I have to know is where God wants me. I remember the first time I went to the Omaha Reservation, and there was some people from the church there from about an hour away that was helping us. They're like, I can't believe that you would take your family and park in the middle of that reservation in Boondock with your trailer and have your tent there and have all your stuff out there. And I would never do that. I would be scared to. I would fear. And I looked at them and I said, you know what? What God's shown me is if God asks me to do something and I'm willing to do it, that he'll protect me. And if he doesn't, he has a good reason for it. Amen. It's that simple. God made it very simple. But God didn't give us the spirit of fear.
Amen. That's right.
But so here, Mark chapter 4 and verse 35, in the same day when the evening was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. So there was water coming in. So it was something more than they could handle. That's our problem. If it's out of what we can handle or what we think we can handle, that's when we allow that fear to come in. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. You know, we can sleep because we have peace. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Isn't that way some people think sometimes? Don't you care about me? No, I know what God wants me to do. And I know that God's going to take care of it.
And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But look at this in verse 40. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Same thing. I'm like, wow, that's amazing. Remember what it says? Remember how he starts that? Unfeigned, sincere, without hypocrisy, faith. Turn with me to Revelations quickly. Revelations. Chapter 21. The Bible says in verse 1, and I saw, Revelations 21:1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of the heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. Trust me here, stay with me for a few verses, because this is the third place that we're going to see that fearful. And I heard a great voice out of the heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. In verse 5, and he said, that sat upon the throne said, and Jesus speaking, now behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is Artheus, of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But, there's always a but in verse 8. Many of us know this. Some of us use this even as a soul winner. But the fearful, that's the same fearful. God didn't give us the spirit of fear. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters, and this is the part we use, and all liars shall have their part in the lake with burnished with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We use that as soul winners. But isn't that amazing? But the fearful. How many people, because of that spirit of fear, never truly accept Christ? Even sitting in here today or sitting in church today because of that fear, that spirit of fear. And then they never, because of that spirit of fear, they're unbelieving. That's amazing to me. Okay, turn with me to 1 John, and I'm done. How do we stop it? 1 John and verse 4, or chapter 4, excuse me. 1 John 4 and verse 17. Let's finish up with this here in the next couple minutes. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17, the Bible says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." Jesus understands. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love and agape love. If we're made perfect, if we draw closer to the Lord and we allow God to make us perfect, can we love the way God does? Is there any part of our flesh that wants to have unconditional love? No. I mean, we have to have a desire when we walk in the Spirit, and it is by the Holy Spirit, that we want to love the way Jesus loves. Do we want to love our enemies? Do we want to love our neighbors as ourselves? I mean, that's why he gives those, he said, the great commandments. He gives us, he said, everything hinges on this. Right? But perfect love. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We're not made perfect. I'm not made perfect in love. It's a process. It's a sanctification process that we have to want to allow God to do it, because we have our free will. If we want it, God will do it. It's going to be painful sometimes, because God knows what it's going to take. And I close with this, Psalm 34. Psalm 34 in verse 4. Psalm 34 and verse 4, the Bible says, "I sought the Lord," and this is David, "I sought the Lord and he heard me. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." I sought the Lord. Does the Bible not say in James, "Submit ourselves unto the Lord, resist the devil, and he'll flee from us, draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to us"? See, we need to go back to the basics. We think we've got these basic things, but we really don't at the end of the day. We need to go back to the basics, and then we'll get deeper. And he'll show us some things that we know not, that we think we know too much when it comes down to it. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you know so much better than I. Father, I thank you for who you are, and I thank you that if we'll humble ourselves before your mighty hand, Father, you'll help us in ways that we can't even comprehend. We'll love in ways that we can't even realize. Father, people that are not always lovable, Father, you'll, because that love casts out fear, that perfect agape love. Because we can stand on the promise that you didn't give us the spirit of fear, but of power, resurrection power, and of love, agape love, and a sound mind. Father, you know us. You love us, and you want what's best for us. Help us, Lord. Please be with us next hour. Speak to our hearts. Do what only you can do. We ask all this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.